Excellent. Well, let's pray, and then I'll get into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to you today and learn about your Word, learn about the truth that you have for us that sets us free. And we thank you that as your Word is implanted in our heart, we can grow and our minds can be renewed, our souls can be saved and transformed into what you want us to be. And as I speak today, Lord God, let the Word of the Lord come out of my mouth in a way that is understandable, in a way that is convicting, in a way that is understandable, in a way that our lives will be changed and touched. In Jesus' name, we receive it, and we thank you for it. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to be continuing on our series on living in the miraculous, because I believe every Christ follower needs to learn how and know how to walk in miracles in their life. And I'm going to start today and probably continue for a few weeks on a specific area of miracles that deals with the miracle of money. Now, we have miracles in transformation in our hearts and our souls, miracles in our mind, in our bodies, miracles in our protection. But there's one miracle that I'm really excited about, and it's an area that I've seen a lot of miraculous things happen, and that is in the area of God's provision for our life. So I'm going to set it up this way because every time I talk about this topic, it needs a little bit of humor, it needs a little bit of levity, so sometimes that's a good thing to help the medicine go down, but it's also a good thing for us to just enjoy the Word of God. So in honor of the April 15th, which is the day we have to have our tax returns in, here's a little funny joke about tax returns. This man who had computed his taxes found that he owed $3,407 to the IRS. So he packaged up his payment and he included this letter with it. He said, "Enclosed is my tax return and payment. Please take note of the attached article from the USA Today newspaper. In the article, you will see that the Pentagon is paying $171.50 for hammers. And in Nassau has paid $600 for a toilet seat. Please find enclosed four toilet seats, the value of $2,400, and six hammers, value of $1,029. That brings my payment to $3,429. Note the overpayment of $22 and apply it to the presidential election fund, as noted on my return. Might I suggest that you send the above-mentioned fund a 1.5-inch screw, see the attached article from HUD, which paid $22 for the 1.5-inch Phillips head screw. It's been my pleasure paying my tax bill this year, and I look forward to paying it again next year." So how many of you all paid your taxes this year? Is it for me? Just hold my calls, okay? Thank you. All right, let's have an honest check about money. Show of hands here. How many of you would like to never have to worry about money again? All right, another question here. Show of hands. How many of you think that you need more money? All right, another one. How many of you think that if you just had more money, that things would be better? Good. So obviously, you understand I'm baiting you, and I'm going to use your answers now to prove some points here and all that. But it's true. We have this thought and this understanding that we could use more money, that we don't want to worry about it, money. And if we had more money, I mean, I've never asked anybody if I said, "Do you think you need more money?" I've never asked anybody that said no. Now, if you ask me, "Do I need more money?" I would say yes, just like you said yes. So we're all in the same mindset here. What I'd like to do is clear up some misunderstandings and some myths about money that make us think that money is so important that if we just had more of it, life's problems would go away. Okay? And the reason I can help is because we have plenty of instructions in God's Word that teach us what is truth about money. In fact, the Bible talks more about money and possessions than it does about anything else. Isn't that amazing? It's hard to believe that, but you really do the math and figure, well, how much does the Bible say, talk about the faith or talk about prayer or talk about forgiveness? Money and possessions outrank all of those. God speaks about that all the time. Jesus taught about it all the time. And so it's an important topic, not just that, but it's also a place, the Bible's also a place where we can get God's truth regarding how to handle money and the truth about it. And so I'm going to just jump into some of it today and over the next couple weeks, and we may have a guest speaker or two talk about it as well. But this is an area where I've seen God do miraculous things in the area of provision. And I'm going to share some of those stories as we go on. I'm going to talk to you about how you can experience miraculous provision in your life so that you never have to worry about money again. Isn't that awesome? And you weren't in here when I asked how many people would like to stop worrying about money. Pastor Lori never worries about money. She just comes to me. So, you know, I wear the pants in the family. Pastor Lori wears the pockets. All right. So to receive the miracle of God's provision, we need to know, for miracles for anything, we need to know what God says about them. And so we're going to look about what the Bible says about God's provision, about what God says about money, so that our perception can be accurate. Because I believe that money distorts our perception about its power. Money distorts our perception because it's got an allurement to it. Okay, if we had a little bit of money, our life would be better. That's somehow like a promise. You know, you maybe have had an experience, like you got some money and you were able to do some of the things that you didn't do before. So it's not a bad thing. It's just that it has this promise and the allurement that is the answer, that more money is the answer. And it is not. That's not necessarily true. The scriptures are clear and warn us continually not to be deceived by what money promises. Okay, this is a warning in scripture. I'm the delivery man here. I'm the messenger. So you can say amen or oh me. Money in and of itself is not good or bad, but there is something about money that distorts our perception of reality. It controls our thinking, and it can cause us to make destructive choices. And I want to try to protect all of us today from number one, making destructive choices by our perception that money gives us. And number two, I want to get us into a place where we can receive God's miraculous provision so we don't have to be dealing with fear, we don't have to be dealing with anxiety, we don't have to make destructive choices trying to follow after the promises, and I would say a lot of them empty promises, of what money says to us. What is it that gives money its power, its allurement? What is it that gives it this desire to acquire or to hoard things or to get all you can all you get, and sit on the can? What is it? And what is it that stirs up this broken part of our lives called greed that money has this allurement to, okay? What kind of spiritual force is behind money that it is the number one reason why couples or marriages have conflict? It's the number one thing that couples fight over is money. What is the spiritual power that it has that causes people to sell their bodies into prostitution just to get some of it? You know, the mean green, all right? What is the allurement there that causes people to risk a lifetime in prison in order to get more of this? I mean, Jesus tells us exactly what it is. And it's a spiritual force that gives the love of money a specific title in the Bible. And the love of money is titled the root of all evil. That's pretty steep. That's the love of all evil. I mean, the love of money is the root of all evil. So if there's something we need to watch out for, that would be it, because that's the root of all evil. Stems from that, which I would just use the word greed. It's the love of money. It could be the love of possessions. It's greed. It's this insatiable desire to have something. And it it forms out in many different areas of covetousness, stealing, hurting other people in order to get. Jesus gave this spiritual force, this root of all evil, a name. Anybody know what it is? It's the spirit of mammon. It's mammon, and it's a false god. It's a real god. It's a false spirit that attaches itself to money, and that's why when I say money speaks to you, it does. Money talks. It speaks to people. It tells you things, and it lies to you about itself, and that's the spirit of mammon trying to coerce you to think that money is the answer, and in money we trust and not in God. It's an idolatrous spirit, and it wants to rule over our lives, and we have to be careful about it. So I want to talk a little bit about that so that we can be aware of this communication that comes from money, the spirit of mammon that is on money. Okay, mammon demands such complete loyalty that people will sell their soul for it and even die for it, lie, cheat, kill, steal. It's got this demand for loyalty to it, that just to get it, you have to commit to doing certain things. Many people would go for that. Jesus said that the desire for money and the bondage to its promises are so strong that it will deceive you into forsaking God himself and following God's commandments. Okay, let's look at the scripture in Matthew chapter 6, 24. Here's what Jesus said about it. He said this: no one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, we think that mammon is money, but it's not. It's the spirit that is on money that makes all these promises to you that you can trust in it versus God. Now, you're going to trust money or God, but Jesus said here you can't do both. That's pretty striking, isn't it? Okay? Especially after I asked those questions about money. It's pretty striking to say that we have to take an evaluation here. Do we really put our trust in money versus God? And what is the test of that? And we'll talk more about that in the messages to come, about making sure that our trust is in God and God alone, because then when we trust in God and God alone, he can trust us to give us the money that we need and perhaps even just to bless us on top of the things that we need, because we're not going to look to money as our God. Does that make sense to you? So I'm going to help you with this. I've been helped by this. Every time I teach on this, I reevaluate. Okay, am I trusting? Because everybody goes through financial challenges. Everybody goes through financial challenges. It doesn't matter how much money you have or you don't have. You go through financial pressures and challenges. It's just the way life is. And what we do in those times when we have the opportunity to put our trust in God or money determine, I believe, the outcome of the ability for God to bless us in those situations. And I want you to be blessed abundantly. Like Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. But if you're seeking after the things that money promises instead of after God, then there will be a discrepancy. There'll be a curse. There will be a lack of God's ability to pour out his financial blessings on your life. And we don't want that now, do we? Mammon tells you, if you get me, you get it all. If you get me, you get it all. Now, just stick with me here, okay? Get me, Mammon says. Get money, and you get happiness. Get me, and you get peace. Get me, and you get joy. You get health. You get freedom. You get friends. Get me, and you get everything you want. This is the allurement. This is the deception. These are the lies that money has. That's it. The answer to all of your happiness is more stuff, more money. When Laurel was growing up and we used to take her to the store and she would see things and she would say, I want that and I want that and I want that. And we would teach her that what that's called is more disease. You know, the parents may call it other things. That's a black hole, whatever. It's the more disease that just because you get one of the things that you want doesn't mean you're going to not want more and more and more. And a black hole is kind of like that. The more it sucks in, the more it wants to suck other things in. Okay, it's just greed is, if you feed your greed, all right, you'll have more need. So you have to find the answer to diffusing the greed. And I have a couple of really good ones, which we'll talk about maybe at some point. But that really helps to keep your focus and trust on God instead of on things. So this mammon, this money, tells you if you just have more money, you can have everything you want. You'll be happy. Now, somebody told me, he said, Pastor Tom, money sure can't hurt anybody. Now, again, money's not good or bad, so money won't necessarily hurt you, but the love of money will destroy you. And that's where you have to have, this is where this fine line is. You have to be careful, whether it's just that you have a need and now I've got the money, or God blesses you with some money. What is the reaction to the need or the blessing? Where is your affection going here? And that's something that only you can determine. But I have found that most people are blind to their own greed. Case in point, nobody's ever come to me to repent over greed. Nobody's knocked on my door and said, Pastor Tom, I got to repent. I've fallen into greed this week. Okay. Now, we all know other people who are greedy. Takes one to know one. No, we all know other people who are greedy, but we're blind to our own greed. Now, but if we're really honest and we're fully, you know, total disclosure, we would probably say, yeah, all right, that new computer came out, that new iPad came out, this new car came out, or my neighbor got this. And you know, you got to go, okay, well, I guess I was lusting after some material possessions here. Or I was thinking that, gee, if I just had that, you know, I wouldn't have to ever worry about this again, or that problem would go away. And we just got to be intentional about where our affections are going. Are you with me this morning? Okay. If somebody next to you is falling asleep, just elbow them and say, you got to learn this or you're going to die. All right. I know some of you work third shift and all that. I get that. And this is a very peaceful place, but not this morning. I've come to bring a sword. So this is why I believe that God, because of the danger of greed, the danger of loving money, this is why God cannot give certain people, most people, God can't give them a lot. Our Bible school president, Norval Hayes, used to say, God's not going to give you $1 million, because if he gave you $1 million, you wouldn't show up in church on Sunday. You'd be out doing something. You would no longer need God as, you know, the Lord and Savior of your life, the provider for you. Now, you can get to the place where God can entrust you with stuff, money, possessions, and stuff. And we'll talk about how he does that. But it's something that we have to learn how to follow God's principles and cooperate with his instructions in order for us to get to that place. And I'm here to help you be able to do that. Because of the destructive power of money that it has over people, God is very cautious to give people something that would destroy them, okay, or possibly destroy them. This is why God's prosperity, if you're taking notes, you're going to write this one down, God's prosperity, or the miracle of money, is protected by principles. Prosperity is protected by principles. We're going to talk about those principles. I'm going to introduce them today, and then we're going to go through them in the weeks to come about how to live them out. It's protected by principles, and this is a good thing. So money doesn't destroy us. If you follow God's principles, then you will be rewarded with prosperity accordingly. And prosperity is a lot of things. You know, prosperity is health, prosperity is joy, prosperity is possessions, it's money, it's a lot of things. But God wants to be our possession first before we're possessed by anything else, okay? And he won't take second place. So one of the things we'll talk about when it comes to the principle of money is making sure God is first. Because if God's not first, then he's not at all. Okay, and that's the destructive power. of putting God in some other, you know, category other than first. Now, Jesus said, the whole world is enslaved to this master of mammon in an effort to get more money and get more stuff. They're enslaved to it. So Jesus lays out this principle of first things that will protect us from being deceived by money and also give us everything we need. And this is awesome because this way he's protecting us from the destruction of the love of money, and yet we are in a position to be able to receive everything we need, never have to worry about our needs, never have to be concerned about it because God will provide for us. And it's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33. And let's just look at it together. He says, therefore, do not worry. I love this. This is great. Do not worry. Jesus said this as a command. Do not worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear. And my fashion ladies over here. And for after all these things, the Gentiles, or the people who don't know God, they seek after them. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first. Everybody say first. First, the kingdom. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is where the king has domain. And this is God. God is the king. He has the domain. So wherever you seek first God's lordship and his righteousness, whatever he says is right in that kingdom, all these things that you were worried about will be added unto you. Isn't that an awesome promise? I mean, that's a refrigerator. That's happy Merry Christmas, happy Easter. Put it on your mirror. I mean, that's a memorizing verse right there. You want to get that one. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you're worried about will be added unto you. That's one I'd like to I like to pray. I said, God, this is coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. You know, this isn't some just crazy prophet in the cave just coming up with an idea. This is Jesus himself saying, don't worry. Don't worry about the stuff that's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough problems. Don't borrow your fear and worry from tomorrow. Just enjoy the provision that God has given you today. And if you seek God's lordship and his kingdom, he says he promises to give you all the stuff that you're worried about. So, when you said, I don't want to have to worry about money anymore, there you go. If you put God first and his kingdom first. Now, I'm not saying it's not going to look like you should worry about stuff. Things always look different than what God says. You got to understand that. Your feelings are always going to contradict what the Word says. People around you are going to say all kinds of things that are not in line with what the Bible says. I mean, that scripture right there is just like, people are going to think you're crazy. I remember when I first got saved, and to me, it was like, if the God said it, I was like, I wanted to believe it, I wanted to do it. And so I remember reading this when I first got saved, and I went to my pastor, and he was a young man, a young pastor in the Lutheran church, and he had a couple kids, and I went to him, and I said to the pastor, isn't this awesome? I said, it says here not to worry about anything, but to seek God, and all these things will be added unto you. I said, isn't that awesome? And I was like, I was full of faith. That's one of my gifts, is faith. I said, it's just amazing that we don't ever have to worry about stuff. He goes, well, you can do what you want. I got to worry. Serious, this is exactly how it went down. I got to worry. He says, I've got a wife, two kids. I've got a mortgage payment. I got to put gas in the car. He says, I don't know about you, but he says, that's stuff for me to worry about. I'm like, okay. And I'm like, all right, have it your way. You know, but some people just don't get the fact that when God says something, there's a higher form of reality. It doesn't mean things don't look that way. There are other things that you've got to understand about it, but it's a promise that he says, do not worry, because, and of course, another place he says, what is worry going to do anyway? All right? Is that going to pay the bills? Is worry going to pay the bills? Is anxiety doing do anything other than have your hair fall out and lose sleep? Is it going to do anything to pay the mortgage payment? No. It's just going to cripple you and cause your life to be miserable by thinking you need something that God promises to provide. Now, if you're sitting around eating Doritos, watching, you know, ESPN all day, and you're not out, you know, if you don't work, you don't eat. So, I mean, there's a promise that God says, you will eat, but, you know, just trust me that I'll be your provider. And a lot of times we even look to our employment as being our provider. And I'll talk more about the world system here in a minute, and how we look to the world system as if the world system can override God's system. You know? But it doesn't. God's system is firm, and if we put our faith in him and what he said, eventually the circumstances change. Now, sometimes you got to wait for it. Sometimes you got to be patient. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. It's okay. It's good for us to learn to be patient. He who has patience is a perfect man, wanting nothing. And you'll have the joy of the Lord in the journey. Okay? So the principle of first things is what he's talking about in this scripture. Put the kingdom of God first, the king and what he wants first. God and his kingdom is being put first is one of the principles that protect us from the deceptive, destructive power of mammon. You got to know that. The principle of first things says honor God as the provider by putting him first. And God has it all. I mean, God has it all. He can move it around however he wants to. He can provide it. He can cause gold dust to rain in your living room. He can, you know, he can mail you. He can do all kinds of stuff. Now, he's not a counterfeit, but he can do whatever he wants to provide for you. He can give you one idea, and that patented idea can make you a billionaire, okay? So instead of sitting around watching ESP, sit around and pray in tongues. That's a good idea, Pastor Tom. You know, that's how Oral Roberts built his hospital. He was walking around the property that went one day, and he was praying in tongues, and then he started to interpret his tongues, and God revealed to him that he was supposed to build a hospital where faith and medicine come together. Isn't that awesome? He did that by praying in the Holy Ghost. You can pray in the Holy Spirit. You can pray, or however, you know, you can pray just ask God to show you what he has for your life. Because he said he will prosper the works of your hands. You know, maybe there's not an employer out there who wants to employ you. Maybe that God has another idea for you. All right? You know, do something that can earn you income without an employer. Huh. Wouldn't that be something? Yeah. Well, that's another topic. But that's a good idea. Yeah. Start a daycare. Start a daycare. You know, our church, you know, when we moved here, we had donors coming out of our ears because they wanted to come here. When the recession hit and people lost their jobs and things changed and people left and all this stuff happened, I was like, okay, so, well, I'm not a bank. I'm not going to be able to pay the mortgage. And God says, okay, well, just trust me. Just trust me. Just trust me. Just trust me. I told you to move here. I told you to be here in this location. So just move here and just enjoy yourself and just be who I called you to be. And I said, okay. So people said, well, Pastor Tom, you know, everything's different now. Why don't we just put a for sale sign out and cut our losses and go somewhere? I said, I'd love to do that. You know, let's go to Hawaii or Aspen, Colorado or something. And I said, but I can't because God didn't tell me to go anywhere else. He said, go here. And if God told me to come here, it doesn't matter what the finances look like. It doesn't matter what the banks are saying. Nobody can get me to leave except God, because nobody sent me here. That's the nice thing about obeying God. When he tells you to do something and go somewhere, is nobody else can tell you to do something else. God tells you to, where he guides, he provides. So, didn't mean I didn't know how in the world he's going to pull something like this off. I mean, it wasn't like I could just go out and get a whole bunch of new donors, because as far as I understood, all the churches were going through this same issue. It's just that those that didn't have a large mortgage payment weren't concerned about it. So in our situation, God says, don't worry about it, don't worry about it. We continued to pray, we continued to be faithful, we upped our tithing, which was, you know, my bookkeeper's like, all right, you got these bills and you're gonna start doing more tithing? And I said, you can go home at night. Don't worry about it. It's not your responsibility. Just cut the checks. Just cut the checks to whoever. And so she says, okay. And every time the bills got paid, And then when the bank said, you know, you have to pay for the entire mortgage because the note came due, and we said, well, I can't come up with that much money. They said, okay, well, we're going to kick you out. We're going to foreclose. And by that time, I had seen the hand of God so much that I'm like, they can say whatever they want to. It doesn't matter what they say. They were serious. They were trying to be nice and all that. And then Lori has this dream, and our bishop's here, and they said, start a daycare. And I'm like, okay, I might as well be a rocket scientist. I don't know anything about daycares. I know nothing. Nothing. I know nothing. And in a year later, we had our license. And now, 3 years later, we have 30 kids, and it pays 75% of our mortgage payment. And the banks are like, thank you very much. Because they had to refinance during this process. Because if they're going to kick you out, they have to have an appraisal on the building. And if they're not going to just allow you to continue to do what you're doing, we refinanced at 2.5 points less interest and $500,000 less on our mortgage and cut our mortgage payment in half. And the same amount of money is coming in because of the daycare as used to come in when everybody, you know, had jobs and there's businessmen people here that were still alive and all that stuff. So I just throw that out to you by saying, don't worry about tomorrow. If God told you to go somewhere and do something and be somebody, be who you're called to be, God will take care of you. And I also believe God uses those things like, if there was not a financial burden that I couldn't figure out how to pay, I would have said no to the daycare, to the preschool, and to the school. I would have said no. I said, that's a good idea, but that's not my idea. But see, God has to do some things in our life occasionally to get our attention. That was one of them. And now, we're just having a blast. We are. We're just having a blast at it, you know. And so I believe that if you surrender to what God has for you and you put him first, he's the provider, that he will eventually give it all back to you. He will give it all back to you and then some. Okay? And one of the ways we are told to honor God and put him first is by bringing to him the first part of all our increase, okay? Commonly known as a tithe, a 10%. But it's the first part. It's not the last 10%. It's the first part. And that way you say, God, you're first. And then he blesses the rest of the 90%. Because what we think is, I'll bring 10% to God if I have enough money left. But then there's no blessing on the money that's left. If you bring God the first 10%, then the rest will probably go a lot farther. I don't know how it happens. It just does. It does. It does. Like I said, he gives you ideas. He keeps you healthy. He keeps your tires from going flat. I don't know. There's a blessing in your life. You've got favor upon your life. You've got confidence with God. I mean, I could go through probably 100 things that I just off the top of my head that happen when you put God first with your money. This is a principle of first things, and it's a form of protection. When you put God first, it's a form of protection in your life that keeps you from putting your trust in money. It keeps you from putting your loyalty in a false promise of money. It keeps you trusting in God and in his provision in your life. And when you trust him, he loves that. When you trust him for helping you meet your needs, then he goes about trying to help meet those needs in your life. All right? So putting our trust in money and doing what money says is just out and out idolatry. That's the good news for today. It's just unashamed idolatry when you're trusting in money, because you're putting money before God. Can I say it any simpler than that? All right. If you trust in money, you're an idolater, and you need to repent. And maybe we'll do that today. All right. Because we all have that tendency to question. Gee, if I tithe, I won't pay my electric bill. So what's up with this? What's up with that, God? So we got to put God first, and all these don't worry, and all these things will be added unto you. Does that make sense? All right, I'm just quoting the Bible. Don't shoot me, I'm just the messenger. Now, the principle of first things, we're going to talk more about that in another message, but here's another principle that protects us from the power and the deceptive work of mammon, and it's called the principle of stewardship. The principle of stewardship tells us that God owns everything. So when the kids are in the daycare and they're having an issue with sharing, I'll say to them, I said, that's mine. And they go, that's not yours. I said, everything in here is mine. And they go, it is? I go, yes, I own everything. Would you please share my toy with that other person? Now, what I learned that from, it's the principle of stewardship. It's really not mine. It really belongs to God. So, and I understand this. And God has entrusted me that toy should be an educational tool and a learning tool for people, for the children to learn that they don't own any of it. They get to use it while they're in the center, and they have to share with it because those are my rules. When it comes to God's stuff and he owns everything, he says, it's not yours. You have to do what God says with it, and he wants you to share. Okay? It's the principle of stewardship. So if you know, God wants me just to be a manager of his stuff. Whatever he wants me to do with it, I'll do with it. So if he says, give your cars away, they don't belong to you anyway. I know you all got questions about all this, but it's okay. It's just the principle that if you begin to have this mindset that if God says, I want you to give your car away, that means that God's got something better for you. Or maybe you're just trusting in your car more than God, and he's just trying to beat it out of you. I don't know. He's just trying to teach you something. But just remember, God owns everything. You're just a manager. Okay? So, he says, you're going to be able to manage stuff, and the better manager that you are, the more God can trust you with stuff. Now, he says, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. You know what that means? That means God's entrusting you with stuff, and you get to enjoy it while you have it. Okay? I enjoy my electronics because God's allowed me to enjoy them. I don't like just some weird little laptop computer that never works, that always freezes. I want something that really works because I use it all the time for God's work, and I want the best. I want something fast. I want something that I can use. And so I want something that I can accomplish, not just what I have to for God, but I can go above and beyond what anybody could ask or think. All right? That's the one thing that God's allowed me to, he's entrusted me with some stuff that really works good. I don't want just like some little itsy-bitsy, tin can drum set. I want electronic drums. And I said, God, I want those. I was at a church one time, and the pastor said, hey, try these out. And I tried them out, and I went, now, I'm not sure if I have greed here, if this is lust, if I'm being seduced by the spirit of mammon. And God said to me, he says, you'll use them for my glory, won't you? And I said, absolutely I will. I won't play one secular song ever. And I prayed, and it was like a couple months later, God gifted me with a brand new pair of V drums. Yeah. I believe that you get to enjoy the stuff that God gives you, but they're God's. If God said to me tomorrow, today, this moment, give them away, you know why I wouldn't have a problem giving them away? Because they're not mine. They're not mine. Now, this is freeing up. I said, well, you won't have any drums, but that's not my problem. That's God's. I wasn't supposed to play drums today. If you haven't noticed, I have this little band-aid on my hand here. I had surgery. They cut my wrist open because I have carpal tunnel syndrome, because when I play drums, my hands go numb, and that's not a good thing. You just got to feel stuff. And before I went in, I told Dr. Renee here, and she stopped, and she goes, let me pray for you. She prayed, God, I pray for the doctors, the guide, and then I pray for a speedy recovery. Here I am, I'm playing today because I have a speedy recovery. All right? So whatever it is that God has for you to do or to be, just understand you're the manager of it. Work as unto the Lord. Give him your best. And do whatever he says to do with the stuff that you have. Don't be possessive of it. All right? Be possessed with the spirit of generosity and do with it as God asks you to do. Most people believe that everything they have belongs to them. I mean, everything, you know, from their money to their clothes to their electronics, their cars, their jewelry, their money, everything belongs to them. But here's the thing. Scripture and Jesus teach us that none of it belongs to us, that we're just the manager of it. And the better manager we are, the more he will entrust us with things. And that's a good principle to learn. Okay, it's a very good principle to learn. It'll free us from a lot of fear and anxiety. It'll give us the goal and the vision to really be a servant of God, where we get to serve God and not man, because you can't do both. If you serve God, you have to use his stuff for what he asks you to use it for. The best way to know whether you're serving God or mammon is if God tells you to give it away and you put up a stink. Okay? That's a good way. So say, oh me, or amen. Woo! Glory to God. You know, one time the Lord said, you know, if God told me to give my house away, I would. I went, do I have to move again? And you know, and I can't say no because it's not my house. You know, I mean, I paid a little money for it, but technically, actually, God gave it to me. You know, and so I know it was His gift to me. And I said, God, I don't want this house; it's too big. You know, I would have some place I don't have to clean or do anything. You know, I'm a guy; I could sleep on the floor, all that stuff. So, you know, He says it's not for you. He says, enjoy it because you get to, you know, you're an ox, you get to eat, tread out the corn, you get to enjoy the things that I give you to steward. He says, it's not for you, it's for you to be a hospitable person so you can bring people to your house and have meetings. So we have this huge living room that we can sit about 25 people in, if you've ever been there. And the rest of the house is pretty nice. He says, but I want you to enjoy it. It was my gift to you because you gave up your other house when I called you into the ministry. You gave it up, and you moved to Tennessee where there's, you know, where people burn their cars in the streets, you know. So, and they burn their garbage in the backyard, and there's pack of dogs running around, and you know that whole story. It's pretty funny. Y'all from Chicago. Come on, let's go to Cracker Barrel. I loved it there. It was awesome. It was awesome. Burning cars on the street. Call the fire department. Hello, there's a burning car in the street. Where do y'all live? Timber Hills Drive. Anybody know where Timber Hills Drive is? Excuse me, just follow the smoke. I enjoy it. You know, I mean, Southern people are just, they're so friendly, and they're slow, and, you know, they're just, it, you know, we're not friendly, and we're so, everything's got to be done real quick, you know. Anyway, I kind of like it this way, though. All right, managers. We're managers of God's stuff, and the better we manage those things, the more God will entrust us with more. Now, I mentioned this earlier. Some people think that laws, governmental laws, or our tax code, that is designed to take our money from us and use it for things that they need to use it for, schools, military, social programs, other things. Some people think that those governmental laws and tax codes will override God's laws, okay? Override God's laws. But Jesus said, this is why I know it won't, because Jesus said, rend unto the government what belongs to the government. Render unto God what belongs to God. Okay? So we don't have a problem with paying taxes because Jesus said to do it. We don't have a problem with tithing because Jesus said to do it. And when you do that, all these things will be added unto you. Man-made laws can never override or nullify God's laws. Okay? You know, that's why I say I'm not sure how it all happens. Because if you do pay $3,000 a year in taxes, or how many ever dollars you pay in taxes, that doesn't override the fact that God can still prosper you even though you're paying out tax money, okay? Jesus says to do it. Those laws will not override God's laws of prosperity and the miracle of money in your life. If you follow Jesus' commands and the biblical principles of prosperity, there will always be more than enough left over. There will always be more than enough left over. To say there is, I had this thought, so I wrote this down. To say there is corruption in the government or the system is rigged is not a great insight for anybody to say. You know, I know that corporations are corrupt, and I know that this situation is rigged. I mean, can I tell you something? Everything is corrupt. This is not Johnny Raincloud here. I'm just telling you, people are corrupt. Whether they have $1 billion or whether they have nothing, they're going to try to cheat the system. They're going to try to get as much as they can what they get, and sit on the can. It's just people that are that way. People don't change when they have a lot of money. A lot of money just shows you more of who they actually are. Okay, if you're corrupt with a little, you'll be corrupt with a lot. That's why this thing, well, I'll tithe when I have more money. No, you won't. You'll just have better reasons not to tithe. Corruption doesn't stop unless there is a choice to put your faith in God and your allegiance to following God's commandments. First of all, you got to know what God says, and then you have to have enough integrity to say, I'm not going to do the corrupt thing, I'm going to do the honest thing. Okay? Now, unless you're following God's truth and biblical principles, there will always be financial corruption in the system. Okay? Everybody says, well, you got to pass a law. You can make as many laws as you want. If you're corrupt, you're going to find some way around it. You're going to tweak it just so that it benefits you and whoever you want to have benefit. It's just the way it is. I mean, like I said, we were at home one time, and Lori gets texts because of the daycare, and one time she must have got a text from the wrong person. And it says, are you selling mama's, what was it? Are you selling mama's food stamps? Are you selling mama's food stamps? And I'm like, are they asking us? I don't think so. I think they texted the wrong person. So, you know, it doesn't matter whether you have nothing or you've got everything. Everybody's trying to find out the best way for them to provide for their own needs. It's greed. Is this a big revelation? Okay. I'm sorry to pop anybody's bubble that you only thought lawyers were corrupt. All right. Well, the rest of people are too, I guess. So. Sorry, lawyers. I love you when I need you. Sorry, did I cross the line there? Okay, all right. I got the affirmation. So here's what we got to have. We got to have an understanding that the only way to eliminate corruption is to get the truth of what God says, because by our nature, we are all selfish and greedy. The only thing that can change that is if we put our trust in God and follow His commandments. And then we can break that spirit of greed. And God can then trust us with providing for all the things that we have need of and bless us above and beyond that. Listen to what's in Peter here. Peter writes about this blessing in 2 Peter 1, 3-4. And then I'm going to wrap this up here. He says this, for His divine power, you got it, Rachel? It says, for His divine power, God's divine power has bestowed upon us all things, I love that, that are requisite and suited to life and godliness. So for our natural life, He's given us everything we need. And for our spiritual life, He's given us everything we need. Through the full personal knowledge of Him who calls us by His own glory and excellence and virtue. Verse 4. By means of these, that He just said, He has bestowed on us His precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them you may escape. You may escape from the moral decay, the rottenness and corruption. One more slide here. More rottenness and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed. And you can become sharers and the partakers in the divine nature of God. Now, you can escape the corruption that's in the world system, and he just said it right here. So that means if the system is corrupt and you feel like you're being cheated, you got promises from God, that'll change that. Now you can try to get it on your own, that's fine. You can march around and do whatever you want, and you can send in letters, and you can vote for whoever you want to, but ultimately, God will say he's going to be your escape if you put your trust in him. So the world system cannot override and nullify God's principles. In case there was any doubt, Peter just weighs in there on that. So God's principles of prosperity override all corruption. They nullify everyone else's greed, unfair this, penalties for that, taxes for this. God's principles override all that, financial and otherwise, that is in the world. But here's the catch. We have to operate in God's principles and follow them in order for them to work for us. They're not automatic. You can fight in the natural, you can operate in the natural, but if you want to get God's involvement, you get in God's kingdom and operate in the kingdom of light, not in the kingdom of darkness. You're just going to be working with everybody else who's working in the kingdom of darkness, and there are people a lot faster and sharper than you are in that kingdom. Okay? And you don't want to go there anyway because it brings curses. It brings heartache, brings disappointment. In God's kingdom, all you have to do is be patient, follow God's commands, trust him, and he'll come through. He's not a man that he should lie. And here's the thing. The word of God is truth. He doesn't lie about stuff. So when we read these scriptures to you, you've got to start embracing them. You've got to make a choice. Am I going to follow the spirit of mammon or the principles of God? Because you can't do both. You cannot do both. You can't have it both ways. All right, the last principle, and we'll look at this some other time, is the law of sowing and reaping. Okay, let me just read these to you real quick. We don't need to put them up on the screen. Jesus said, whatever you sow, the measure that you sow will be the measure that it comes back to you. If you give, he said, it'll come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will people give unto you. With the same measure that you give, if you use a little teaspoon, you get teaspoons back. If you use a dump truck, you get dump trucks back. I like the dump truck version. Except you have to have a dump truck full of stuff in order to give it away. So you got to start with the teaspoon that you've got. Because I said, if you can be faithful over that little thing, then God will give you more. So whatever that is that you've got, start somewhere with what you have. Be faithful to manage it the way God wants you to, and watch him trust you with more. Could be anything. I'm interested. The money is the topic here, but it could be anything. Could be your time, could be your friends, could be, you know, the stuff that you manage. Just be faithful to do what God says to do it. And then Paul makes a statement. He says, I say this, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully, and he's talking about money here, will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know? He said, well, he loves everybody. But he loves this when we give, because it's part of his nature to give things away. And he loves that. So these are the principles that will protect us from the deceitfulness of riches, from greed, and mammon. And we're going to go over these in the next few weeks. And I want to stand up this morning with me, and I want us to just commit to three things here. I want us to commit to three things. I want to challenge you. Number one, to put your trust in God's word regarding your stuff, regarding money and possessions. Okay? Be willing to do that today? Say, we're going to make a positive confession that we're going to put our trust in God's word, what he says about what we're supposed to do with our stuff. Okay? Trust his principles of prosperity, because they're there for our protection, and that God has designed these principles to prosper us and to keep us from greed and from the deceit of riches. And the second thing I want to do is I want us to commit to obeying these principles. He said, God, I want to follow what your word says regarding this stuff. God, I'm not going to wander. I'm not going to try to do what everybody else does. I'm going to do it your way. We're going to confess to doing it God's way. And then third, we're going to honor God by turning our loyalty over to him as our provider and not trust in anything else. Okay, would you do that with me? All right, let's bow your heads or close your eyes or lift up your hands. And let's just pray this together. Say, Heavenly Father, I want to commit today to following your principles of prosperity. I want to do what your word says regarding my stuff, regarding your stuff, because I acknowledge today that everything I have has come from you, that I'm just a manager, and I want to be a good one. I want you to trust me. And so help me, Lord, to see everything that I have as belonging to you. And I make a commitment today that I will serve you and not the spirit of money, that I will do whatever you ask me to do with the things that you've entrusted me with. And I want, God, to bring you glory and honor by trusting in you and not in things and not even in people as my source. You, God, are the only source that I have. And so I'm no longer afraid of what I will eat or what I will drink or what I will wear. I'm no longer afraid of not having enough because you're my provider. You're a provider, and you're not an infidel. You provide for your own, and I'm one of your children. Say that I'm one of your children. And you provide for me. Lord, thank you. I have some needs today, and you said to make my needs known to you, and you would supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So just now, just maybe in your heart or out loud, just say, God, this is my need. I need to pay these bills. I need to have these doctor bills. I want to be free from worry. I'm going to cast the care upon you. You're going to guide my steps, Lord. You've brought me through before. Here I am today, Lord God, with just another need. But you never run out of supply. When I give to you, God, you never run out of supply. Like the widow who gave to the prophet her last oil and flour, her supply never ran out. God, if this is my last thing to give to you today, I put you to the test, saying, you promised to take care of me. You promised to open the windows of heaven. You promised to rebuke the devourer. You even challenged me to test you with that when I bring my first fruits to you. And so I'm putting you to the test today, God, because I want to give people a good report of your goodness, that wherever I go, I know you're supplying my needs. So God, I thank you. I fear for no lack. I fear for nothing of what I should eat, what I need, what I should wear, where I'm going to live, how I'm going to get there. I trust you, Lord God, that as I follow your commands, that you will be faithful to your word. Now, God, I pray for everyone in here, that their faith would go to a brand new level regarding finances, regarding their possessions, regarding their stewardship of your things, that their faith would go to a whole new level. Maybe they've never done this before. Maybe they've been so cautious, or maybe they've had a bad experience. God, I want to say that I want them to have a good experience with you, that you will be faithful to pour out your blessings upon each one in here. For those of us, God, who have been faithful to follow your principles, I thank you for taking us to a brand new level of generosity, brand new level of faith regarding the stewardship of the things that you've given us. We receive it, Lord God, and we thank you for what you're going to do. And I thank you for good reports, stories of people who stepped out in faith and of your goodness and your grace. We thank you for it, God, in Jesus' name. Everybody said together,